In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. I've learned in all my many years of being a priest and a preacher, all seven, that being an extemporaneous preacher is not always a good thing for me, and I suspect you've discovered it's probably not always a good thing for you either. But here I had this sermon that I was going to work out, and I discover that, well, the hymn, the processional hymn for the gospel, gradual hymn, call it whatever you want, pretty much covers it. In case you didn't catch on, the first verse tells us about hearing the word of God, how we give praise for the radiance that from the scripture's page, a lantern to our footsteps, shines on from age to age. And then the next verse, the church from our dear master received the word divine, and still the light is lifted over all the earth to shine. It is the chart and compass that over life's surging sea, mid mists and rocks and quicksands, still guides, O Christ, to thee. And I'd like to say it stops there because that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, we have the Word of God, where the church is hearing the Word of God, delivered to it, and it becomes our guide when our life is troubled and we're running into struggles, you know, mist, rocks, quicksand, still guides, O Christ, to thee. And then it starts with that third verse. O make thy church, dear Savior, a lamp of purest gold, to bear before the nations thy true light as of old. O teach the wandering pilgrims by this their path to trace, till clouds and darkness ended, they see thee face to face. Now you can say whatever you want about the hymnal, and you may not like the melody, but thanks be to God, we have these words. I happen to like the melody, just for the record. I can almost sing it. I suspect if the writer of Hebrews today had that hymn available, they would have just sung it for the church. We're hearing in Hebrews today from a letter that was, well, I don't know, we could guess was written to Hebrews, assuming some Jewish people of Jewish descent and understanding of the faith who are now following Jesus. And they are hearing this at a time when they're struggling. If we read the whole letter, we get the impression that there's a message being given to the church to hang on to what is true. It's different, but it's still true. And we're in the midst of hearing what's different in this part of the passage. It's been going on. If you haven't read it, check it out. They're moving from a different norm. Their norm was to make sacrifices. They would bring animal sacrifice to the priest. The priest would make the sacrifice on their behalf so that they could be right with God. But we don't live there anymore. We live under a new covenant, under the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And under that body and blood of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice was already made on our behalf by Jesus. And he's the writer, some people would call him Paul, but not everyone would, is saying the same. It's different now. They're probably a little nervous because just like you and I, they can look at the world and maybe even look at themselves and discover this sinfulness, this brokenness, this struggle of the world still exists, doesn't it? And if Jesus had done all that, why is all this still present? And in this portion of Hebrews, the writer is saying, well, let's look at you. What do you know and understand about this Jesus that might help you understand more fully what is going to transform the world? And as we hear in the beginning, the writer's reflecting back on the priests doing their job, so to say, that isn't really doing what they thought it was going to do before on this side of the cross. It says, "And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins." And I thought about that. And I can remember a time in my life where being in a place like this on a Sunday morning was an incredible burden to me. So much so that the opportunity to not be there when I was able to make my own decision on that, guess where I was? Yeah, not here. And then I discovered those burdens of the world were too much. My brokenness, my sinfulness was even too much. And by God's grace and His grace alone, I began to hear His word. And He drew me back. And today we're reminded that He draws you. It's His grace that transforms. Nothing you can do is either going to stop Him from offering it or keep you from receiving it. We have to hear what's written today. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until His enemies would be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. And He moves forward in a quote from Jeremiah. But it is in what God has done through Jesus Christ. Christ has offered it for all time, for all people. We can hear that, I hope. I hope you can hear that and find comfort in that. Just like the first verse of the hymn, we can hear that and find comfort in it. But just like the first verse of the hymn, there's something that comes after you hear. Amen? It's not just, okay. See, when we grab a hold of some word of God and we say, that really makes me feel good. Or we do some act in alignment with God's will or what we believe to be in alignment with God's will, and our response to that is, it makes me feel good. I would have to say to you, brothers and sisters, there's another layer there that goes beyond you when we live more fully into the truth of God's word. When we begin to move and do the things that God has called us to do, when we do that in alignment with His will, when we do that by His grace and not by our own works, we begin to discover that those things go much further than we imagined they would have. When we can look at the altar rail today, covered with these Christmas stockings made by the hands of the Rachel's Guild, 47 or 48 of them, I can't remember the number right off the top of my head, put them together in a week for the kids' place. So they'll go into the hands of the children in foster care, undoubtedly stuffed with many things that they're going to need and hopefully a few things that they want. We can look at those and say, well, that was a really interesting task that they completed. Or we can know, if we know the hands that did it, we can know that all through the process of trying to sew all of this in a week, there was undoubtedly a moment where somebody went, oh. Oh, my fingers. And then they remembered that it wasn't about them. It was about the child that would receive it. It was about someone not just getting a piece of cloth shaped like a giant sock that might have stuff in it. It was about the fact that they were laboring for the goodness of God. They were laboring to share the love of God. And that love is poured into this item. and therefore will be felt when it's received. And I think sometimes we're afraid we're not going to do a good enough job when we are called to do things for God, and we know we're called. You all know the moment. Everybody's had a moment. Some of us have said, okay, and off we went. And some of us have went, no, you got the wrong person. I've tried that. Not today, but many times. And when I get really honest in those moments, it's not that it's all about me at that moment. See, God calls us to go beyond ourselves and live into the glory of Him, to be His church of His design and His desire, not the church of our choice. He calls us beyond it, and He's done all necessary for us to walk beyond it. But we have to walk with Him. We have to be willing to take a step and not know where the foot's going to land to find the true glory of God. In fact, when we refrain from doing so, when we know in our heart that it is time for us to go and do something, and we start talking, well, not me, I'm not really good at that. I'm not a good speaker. I don't like to talk in front of people. See, that's me. I know, right? In 11th grade, I failed English. You know why? Well, I was only there about half the time, but the other reason. We had to give speeches. I wasn't going to give a speech. My teacher would call on me, Mr. O'Carroll. I'd just shake my head. He'd go, zero. I wasn't going to get up and talk to my class. That's funny, right? Still makes me laugh. In our sending parish, when we were first getting engaged, we were very engaged, lay people, I used to write stewardship talks and give them to my wife to read to the church. I would coach her on how to deliver it. Because what was happening inside of me, I knew, and she's reading it to me. I said, no, you got to really emphasize that. No, you got to do this. And she finally, at one point, maybe the second time, she shouldn't be sitting up there. Then maybe it was the second or third time we'd been through that process. And she looks at me, and she hands me the paper, and she goes, if you want them to hear it that way, you got to tell them. Yeah. I bet you're all wishing she'd never done that now. But it's true. I was right on the edge. And I could have walked away. But I trusted God and I stepped out. I've never regretted that. To the world, I've looked a little foolish from time to time, but never regretted it. Because it didn't make sense to the world. And here, as we get back to Hebrews, hear what he's saying. Because if you want to know how you can do those things, which you're going to do, yeah, we got to, don't we? I mean, it's us, isn't it? Isn't it? just checking for a minute. I thought it was just me. Verse 16. As the writer is quoting Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. The writer is saying to the church in Hebrews and to us yet still today, this is the covenant. After those days, says the Lord, those days have passed, those days are now. Amen. The time of this new covenant through Jesus Christ is now. Listen to what it says. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. This is how we know. I have met maybe one or two people in my entire life that seem to have no concept of right and wrong. But most people know. Strange how our laws look a lot like his law, isn't it? Strange how we like to take things and move it outside of the power of God and say, well, it's my conscience. It isn't your conscience. It's the Holy Spirit reminding you that the law of God is written on your heart and you're stepping outside of it. That's what's happening. So anytime you feel like you might have a guilty conscience, which I'm sure you don't, but should you ever have that occasion in your life, you can just know that this is a time in which the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is reminding us of the law that is written on our heart. And we have to be careful how we move in it. There's times we know it and we're like, okay, I'm confident, Lord, I'm moving with you. I know it's right. And there's times where we're like, I'm not so sure. And we begin to justify it. And as I told the early service, when I say we, I really mean me, but I like to bring you all along. We try to justify our behavior. And then the next thing that, of course, we might do is we might get a little bit of an edge to us. And once or twice in my life, I've felt that, where I'm just going to do it my way, and I just don't really care what anybody thinks. And in fact, to be honest, a part of me wants somebody to be offended by it. I don't know if you've ever had those moments. But I took out the earrings and cut the hair and all that, conformed. And we know that we're pretty well born with that concept. This is how I know. Well, I have grandchildren. The two-year-old, as I heard this story from my daughter, they were at a restaurant, they go up to go to the bathroom, and she goes into the bathroom, the two-year-old is with her, and she turns to the two-year-old, and she says, "Don't touch anything." And the two-year-old walks over towards the sink, looking right in the eye, and she goes, "Now, I like that attitude, especially when we're growing up a woman. We want to make sure they got some little fight in them, you know?" And she knew. Now, you got to laugh, especially as a grandparent, that's hysterical. As a parent, you kind of laugh, but you go, wait a minute, you can't laugh too loud. But it's in her, she's two. There's something happening inside of her that's not of her, and it's something that hasn't been put into her by anybody other than God. The understanding of how to move and follow God is built in. It's built in. What becomes is a question of, do we trust what's built into us or not? Can we trust it? The writer of Hebrews is saying, trust it. This is what he's done. This is the covenant that I will make with them, and after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. You can't do anything to atone for your sin, because God, through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, has already done this. He's already done it. We're just in this place of living in God's grace. And the question is, are we going to trust him and live into the grace that he's offering him? Or are we going to still try to fix it ourselves? Are we going to do just enough so that when we look at the world might see us a little bit above, because we're good church people and all, and go, well, that's good enough. Most people I know don't even go to church. Well, most people I know do go to church, but that has something to do with where I live. But most of my generation doesn't go to church. So what my generation has to be careful of is to not think, well, I'm doing better than they are because at least I make it there on Sunday. There's so much more to it than that. I mean, believe me, I wouldn't be standing here wasting your time if I didn't think there was more to it. To discover the true grace of God, the transforming grace of God, rather than living on the cheap grace that we discover and make our own. That cheap grace that says, well, if I do just this little bit, that'll be good enough. It might be. But why would you stop moving towards something so great and cling to the world when you could just let it go and fall deeply into the grace of God and discover the fullness of this offering he has made to set you free from sin and bondage? I mean, anybody here this morning feeling free? I mean, are you free? So you're not free. You're not free? You can raise your hand. If I go like this, I expect you to raise your hand if you're feeling free. I mean, I'm just not waving. It becomes a question. Now, this matters. I know y'all look at me like I'm crazy because I ask you to do strange things, to wave and to maybe even stand up. But listen. Listen to what comes. Are you ready? I mean, are you sure you're ready? Because this is the third verse here, just like the hymn. Therefore, my friends, if you believe all these things that I've just told you about God making the final sacrifice for your sin, if you've heard that and you believe that, and you've found comfort in it, and you've found your freedom in that, therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh now. But that curtain before, you've heard of that, right? That curtain that was around the Holy of Holies in the temple, you've heard that story? And how it was torn at the moment of his crucifixion? Well, prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, only the holiest people could go inside the curtain, remember? And they were so confident about it, they would tie a rope around that guy just in case he fell over dead. They could drag him back out. That's how confident they were in this encounter that they could possibly have with God. We live in the new covenant where God has written his law on our hearts, and he's calling us. He has torn away that curtain with his very body and blood, and he says, come to me. With confidence, he says, come. Know that this is true, and that he has opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's your baptismal covenant. He didn't say, go get a pure heart and a clean body. He said, come and get those things. That's what he gives. That's his grace. You can't earn it, and you probably aren't worth it. That's how I felt. Why would he do it for me? And at some point, I just said, well, who cares? I mean, honestly, who cares? Why does he do it for me? Well, he does it because he loves me. Why does he love me? No good reason, honestly. But he does, and he loves you too, and he calls you into this and says, be confident in it. He knows your heart. He knows what's in and on your heart because he put it there. He's saying, get rid of all those things who are blocking you from seeing the fullness of it and just come in. Come on, do it. Step in. Be free. Be free of what the world places on you that is not of God. And it just keeps going. It gets worse. Hang on. Yeah, right? Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That day in which Jesus will reign. This is verse 3. Like the hymn. If our confession is Jesus is Lord, and by saying that we know we follow him, there's a way in which we can walk when we walk in his grace, his mercy, and his love and not fear. Every moment when you think you should do something and you talk yourself out of it, just do it. A little bit at a time. More and more, you'll hear it, you'll feel it, you'll know, and you'll feel lighter and taller and more free in the grace of God. Don't take the cheap grace that gets you from one Sunday to another. Take the fullness of his grace that gets you to the feet of the Master, where he calls us. Go forward, he says. Come and get all that he has. The writer of Hebrews is trying to convince the church, this is yours. This is what you claim when you claim Jesus as Lord. This is your profession. This is your faith. Go and provoke others to do the same. And I like the word provoke because, you know, I like to provoke a little. Yeah, I could be real gentle and just say to you, oh, wouldn't it be nice? Jesus is so wonderful. Well, he's wonderful, but I always kind of picture him walking along, just kind of go, get moving. You know, I have that sense that he really is waiting. I think he has done all that he can do. He's placed all that he is within us so that we will have the power to do it. And he's sitting there with his feet up, waiting for the enemy to be placed under him as a footstool. That message that he has given, we have received. Amen? And now, in order for that message to be carried, it needs to be carried by whom? Us. And we are the what? The church. We are the church. We are the ones that carry the message of God's grace, mercy, and love by the way we move, by the way we speak, by the way we love, by the way we forgive, by the way we worship and praise him for all that he is. We can only do that when we claim the freedom he's given us. If you're struggling to claim the freedom from the things of this world, if you still are holding something and thinking, I want to do what God wants me to do, but you need to clear that out. Because there isn't anything that can follow that that God hasn't already atoned for through the blood of Jesus Christ. If we can confess that and profess Jesus as Lord, then move free in that. Be free. Now, if we really wanted to make things happen, we'd be playing that Just As I Am, and we'd have a nice altar call. And hopefully somebody wants to be free. Anybody here want to be free today? We've got a handful of folks. This side's still unsure. I'm not going to stop, really. I'm going to stop today, but not forever. It just matters. It just matters. Not just for you. Not so you can feel like you've done something nice or done a good thing. Doing good things are just good. Doing God's will builds his kingdom. In order to do that, we have to be ready and willing to proclaim Jesus as Lord. And I know I keep pushing you and waving hands and putting your hand up and the rest of it. But brothers and sisters, I'll say it again, and I've said it before, and I'll say it yet another time. If we are hesitant among ourselves to proclaim Jesus as Lord, how will we ever proclaim it to the world? How will we ever teach those who hate to love? How will we ever take away the hatred and the bigotry and all the other things that we see in the world? How will we ever stand against it? Those things are enemies of God. How will that ever become his footstool if his hands and his feet aren't out there converting and changing and guiding and pushing people to see the truth in Jesus Christ? How will it be? He's given us the task. He has given us the tools, and he is giving us the opportunity. Amen? I'm going to let you practice one thing, and then I'm going to let you go. Start simple. With all that we know about what he's given and what he's done and his grace and the fullness of it, we can just simply say that which the church would have said very early on. Probably the first creed, very simple. You can memorize it immediately. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. With me. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Not just here. Here. If you're like me, and you can relate to a community that's sitting here looking at the world and saying, God, what? What next? What are we going to do? How's it going to change? We have to remember that Jesus is Lord. Amen.